I would go out on a limb there and say we're the only church in all of church history that does that. I would imagine. A two-note choir. Two notes, right? Good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us and for all of this. It's just so wonderful to me to be a part of a gathering in which we all gather for the same reason and for no other reason, you know, this, which is to worship God by studying His Word and rejoicing in what God has blessed all of us with. I think I would imagine, because in this ministry we don't really offer anything else besides God's Word, maybe some food, but on Sundays. But you know, it's really neat to be a part of something that that pleases God. I would say that, and this is not to elevate a ministry or a man, meaning me, but the fact that both here and those who listen online, of which there are many, I don't know how many, but that people are with us because they love the Lord and they love His Word and they want to learn more about His Word. And that is a wonderful thing. Not every church can boast about that. As far as just a couple of announcements here at the beginning, our Zoom meetings, which are in our last one was probably our most fluid. It was a wonderful conversation about a particular topic. I'm learning how to pick topics that would foster better conversation, I guess. But we're going to change it to Fridays. We've had it, I think, three of them. We had them on Mondays, and now we're going to change them to Fridays. So Fridays, and so the 17th, not tomorrow, obviously. Just in case you don't know that Friday is not tomorrow. So, yeah, that's what you come here for. You get, like, the whole education. So Friday, I think it's the 17th, we'll meet at 4 o'clock. Last time we had Terry from England joined us. She stayed up till midnight to join the Zoom meeting. It was midnight her time. It was really great. So I say if you're local, and you are, this is... Well, you know, God gifted me to teach His Word. Everything else is just, I'm just shooting from the hip here. But would be a rewarding thing to join, to see the others out there who are, is that you, Keith? What? Can you stop it? No? Oh, okay. No, take your time. Take your time. awesome. So, yeah. So, if you would get to meet people from other parts of the country. We pretty much had the whole country covered. We had East Coast, West Coast, obviously California. Who else did we have? Arizona. Texas, that's right. Scott and Joni were on it, and England, yeah. And Tim from Pennsylvania he's joined us each time. Tim Byers, if you remember Lisa, who joined us, his wife went home to be with the Lord just a couple of years ago. for those of you online, if you're enjoying nice, sunny, warm weather because summer is coming, good for you. Good for you. It's still cold and rainy here, and so pray for the God to at least part the clouds, or like He parted a Red Sea, why can't He just, you know, open the clouds? All right, so as we start, I'd remind you that it's the privilege to sing to God as we sing together without any hindrance or thinking about ourselves at all, but in worship of the Lord, as God says, sing with joy in your heart unto Him. And when we sing together, we're singing as a group in worship of our Lord, just as a reminder. As we head into God's Word, be humble, thankful, and you will learn. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Our great God and Father, we are so thankful for you. We seek to please you, and so we gather together to hear through you as you actively speak to us through your word. We understand, Father, that you are in us. The Holy Spirit is in us to lead us and guide us into all truth, to teach to us, to bear witness to us of who we are and who you are, of what life really is, as you have made it, and not the falsehoods from which your word clarifies our hearts and cleanses us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, without whom we would have nothing. We would not have access to you or be with you. It is through his incredible sacrifice that we have what we have. As our Lord and Savior sits at your right hand until his enemies be made a footstool, we, Father, wait for the time where we will be face to face with you. But until that time, Father, we know that you have given us life and that you have conquered death and conquered sin. And so we are free to worship you and to love one another and serve one another, to live the life that you have blessed us with. So we ask, Father, that through your Spirit, that our service this morning would bring glory to you and also fulfill our own hearts and our own needs. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word. Sweet the rains new fall, sun went from heaven, like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, completeness where his feet pass.
Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light, it's a prayer. Praise with
even me, love lifted even.
This morning we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 8. As we're rapidly, or not so rapidly, heading towards the details of our final piece of armor, we're studying the armor of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What I've been led to do, and I'm as events have unfolded these last weeks, I'm confident that this is what God wanted me to do. It's just unmistakable. Is to see what, first off, what the Word of God is for. You know, what is its purpose? What is the Word of God? and it's important to know, you know, before we start analyzing it and see what it says, it's a bigger understanding of why, you know, why are we doing this and for what reason? And we find that it's has happened in the past where people haven't asked that question or at least discovered its answer, and they have become worshipers of doctrines and not worshiped God. And so we can be, you know, theologians, academics who worship the letter. But what the Word of God is to do is to show you who God is so that you worship Him and He's a person. Now, we understand that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. We understand that the Word of God in the beginning was the Word. Word was God. So the Word of God is God. It is Jesus Christ. but we can get caught up in the trap of becoming, you know, sort of like the Pharisees were, where they worshiped rules and commands and other things other than God. And that doesn't mean we lay aside. Some people have said, okay, I know what to do. We won't study the Word of God. We'll avoid that. And then you're not going to know anything about God, right? So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Word of God is to lead us towards a real, day-by-day, personal relationship with God in which there was real, personal discovery about God. And it is a life of discovery because we come in the Christian way of life, we don't know anything about Him. and so we'll see this here. That's what we're going to start with. I get today's title from a lecture that C.S. Lewis gave, which is written up. You can get it. It's not a long read, and it's wonderful. It's called The Weight of Glory. C.S. Lewis saw glory as a weight upon us because we are to carry that glory and to discover it. And to discover that glory, there's certain things that we have to do. As we know, not every believer sees or perceives the glory of God, which is to see Him. And and to do that, there's certain aspects of us that we have to do, that we have to, and there's other things that we have to lay aside in order to see clearly who God is. Because we can be completely distracted from things that are from God, and we can be deceived into thinking that they actually are from God. So we start with, just as a summary for today, is we start with a passage that says, love wisdom in Proverbs. So in Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are an introduction to, it's in chapter 10 that you start to get these these couplets that are individual Proverbs. But chapters 1 through 9 are an introduction to the entire book of Proverbs. And it's in chapter 8 that we find this lady, this woman, and she is called Wisdom, or Chokmah in Hebrew. And she begs the human race to take of her and learn from her. And what she tells us is, and even in that, in Lady Wisdom or Chokmah, that she is not an end in herself either, because her wisdom leads to something, and it leads to the fear of the Lord, which is a common theme in all wisdom literature, is the fear of the Lord. So, love wisdom, it's better than wealth, she says. It's far better than any material thing on earth. If you love it, love wisdom, you will accept her corrections. You will want her corrections. And it shows us that we're always changing. We're always learning. We're always discovering. We're always changing because we're always to be learning about God and correcting our thoughts about God. So if you accept the correction, what comes to you is joy. And that is because you're making the changes that wisdom tell you to because you want more wisdom. That's basically, you love wisdom, so you want more of it. So you're going to make the changes. And when you make those changes, you know, because the promise says you will get more wisdom. So there's this hope of, in the future, I'm a wiser person, and I fear God more, and I know God more, and my life is more in tune with what God says life is. And God says that is a life of fulfillment, satisfaction, everything that the human race wants. As Paul said, set your mind on the things above, not on the earth, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, in Colossians 3. So the Word of God in this way will change our perspective from earth to heaven, and we will behold the glory of God in time. This weight is associated with the word worthy, because the word worthy, actually, it's literal translation of axios. It's where we get axiom from, or an axle or a pivot. It means weight, and that's one of its meanings. To be worthy is to have weight. That makes sense, right? So we say, well, that we even use it in English. We say that thing's got weight to it. You know, we don't say it a whole lot, but we kind of know what it means. It means that it has substance, and that's what worthiness is. What's unworthy are ideas, ideologies, philosophies, knowledge that mankind professes to be real and true, but they have no weight. In other words, they're nothing. It's just empty air, or as Solomon would call it, vanity. And vanity just means vapor. You know? And there's a lot of that blowing around. It's hot air. It's gas, right? It's just words that mean, basically, at bottom, mean nothing. But when God speaks, it is worthy. And Paul tells us to walk in a manner worthy. And we know this well, as we studied it for a while, this manner of walking, this process or way of walking, which walking, the Greek word peripateo, means to walk around, and it's a word used in the Old Testament. The phrase was coming out and going in, or going out and coming in. And that was a phrase for living, how you live your everyday life. You go out, you come in, you go out, you come in every day. And in the New Testament, the word that's used for that very thing is walking, and walking around. It's your life. It's your lifestyle, day by day, whatever you're doing, the mundane, the exciting, whatever. And there is a weight to God's glory, and that weight is on you. Who of us are exempt from finding God and living with God? What human being is? The unbeliever says, who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not just passed off into some, they're judged. They're judged, and it's a terrible judgment. It's required. And so it's a weight upon us. So as believers, what believers are told, no, it's okay, you don't really have to know about God. You know, where do you find that? I say this quite a bit. Where's the part of the Bible that's for the carnal believer? You know, oh, you're carnal. Well, go to the back. There's stuff for you, you know. No, the whole thing is for all of us. There's no part of it for the new believer. There's no part of the Word of God for the advanced believer. You know, like when you go to college and you get your advanced textbooks. You get one textbook, and all of us are responsible for it. And so there's this weight upon us that God says, you must see me, and I require it of you. And that could be a scary thing if God weren't so damn wonderful. And he says this, look, you find me, you find life. And God says, what I say is life. Not what the world thinks is life or you think is life. And this is so addressed so well in Proverbs and, in, of course, in other places. So this weight, this walk in a manner worthy, the word worthy means weight. In Revelation 4 and 5, where the angel, these creatures are around the throne of God, and they're singing, it says they're speaking, but they're speaking to God, and they say, worthy is the Lamb. That's that word worthy, is the word, you know, the Lamb has weight, meaning he's real. And in fact, he's the only reality. For humanity, he's the only reality. Because at the end of it all, unbelievers are judged. This world that we say, you know, it's tangible, it's reality, nothing exists of it. Nothing will be here. And actually, here won't be here. God is going to destroy the earth and the heavens and make it brand new. But what of mankind? What are we? I think it was the final song we sing of bring many sons to glory. At Hebrews 2:10 says that was the whole purpose of it all. That death is conquered and sin is conquered, and we're all conformed to the image of Christ, both Old Testament believers and new. And we are all of one kingdom in which humanity is united to Christ in reality forever. And so, who's real? Of humanity? Christ alone. And Christ is the only life. And that is clearly said in the scripture, which is an eye-opener. You know, I say, I have my life. Well, what is your life? And, you know, how is it, how much of it is like the one true life? So the weight of God's glory is that we cannot behold it without submission to His will. You can't. You can't not submit to God's will and say, I behold Him. That doesn't work. I say, well, I study His scripture a lot. You know, I'm an academic. You don't know Him. You don't know Him unless you walk with Him. And so we have to submit our will to His. Again, that's not unconditional. God doesn't say, well, I understand some of you have real problems with sin and you got your own life to live and you're very distracted. I get it. So you don't have to submit to my will. It's for all of us. When we do, life becomes God. And the people out there in the world say, well, that sounds awful, right? That just sounds like a religious, awful life. But what they just don't know who God is. When my life is God, He fills me and He flows into everything else, which is the rest of my life. Would we think that if anyone other than Moses in Israel, say some secret idol worshiper in Israel, went to God and said, show me your glory, as Moses asked him, and God showed Moses, not his face. He said, can't see my face. But He showed Moses, put him in the cleft of a rock, and He passed by him. And Moses saw and heard God say, I am compassionate, I have loving kindness. And God says, to whom I have mercy, I have mercy. He says this to Moses as he passes by. Would anybody else in Israel, you know, say an idol worshiper, would God have done that for them? No. Why did He do it for Moses? Because Moses, not a perfect man, but a faithful man. A man who, and by the way, the deeper question is, would anybody else have really cared as much as Moses to see the glory of God? They wouldn't have. All they wanted was to, you know, have enough God to get the promised land and then have Him go away so they could do what they really wanted to do. And in that, these are the schemes of the devil that tell us that satisfaction of the human soul is in anything else besides God. It is not. And the scripture is clear. We're challenged with this. So wisdom has to be loved. Look at Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Did I put that in somewhere else? No, I guess. Anyway. Wisdom is gotten because wisdom was loved. Right? You love it, you will get it. And it's just the way it is. You know, if we love it, and you can't fake that, you can say it, but you know, to love God's wisdom is to love His word, is to love Him. And if you're kind of on the fence about that, I would highly suggest that you keep learning His word. Don't ever give up on God's word, because it can take time as God with you is sorting out all of your distractions. Stick with His word. Keep learning His word, knowing that the promises are those who love it will find it. Those who seek God with all their heart will find Him. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. God is telling us clearly, not just here and everywhere, that He's after our love and devotion. He is after us. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, God seeks such worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is telling us that He is after our devotion. He is after our love. And that above any other person. As Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross daily and follow after me is not worthy of me. There's our word worthy again. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. It almost sounds like some philosophical mumbo-jumbo. It doesn't have any real meaning to it. But there's our word worthy again, which means it has weight. What does it mean to lose my life? It means to lose my self-will. And anything that is outside of His will. And He said, if you lose it, you'll find it. And He means, really, His life, which has been given to us. It will be our life. So to love Him is to love life. Not the life of self-gratification, but also not the life of ascetic unhappiness. It's amazing how the human race, even Christians, will be fooled into. They will come to understand that one thing is wrong, and so they'll hightail it way over to the other side to be as far away from that wrong as possible. That's why, I've seen it happen much, where somebody who's, the strict Calvinistic doctrine that God just picks and chooses who's saved and who's not, and they run all the way over, away from it, and they go all the way to, just dumping that doctrine for sure. But anyway, I'm not going to get into Arminianism and Calvinism this morning. It's just that we find the truth and don't run from wrongs to another wrong. Right? Just in the Word of God, it's clear. And it's clear that we are, are we to be happy? Yes. Are we to be ascetics, happy monks on a hill somewhere with no stimulation to our bodies or minds or our eyes or tastes or smells at all? No. Miserable monks. I don't know if they're all miserable. I'm sure some of them are happy. There's a monastery here in Oregon. We actually once, if you, what route is that? It's that road near Perrydale. It's called it's around Sheridan. It's called the Brigantine Monastery. And they have a sign out in this lonely road where it says that they sell fudge and chocolate. So one day we decided to go down there and get fudge and chocolate. And there's a doorbell to ring, and you ring the doorbell, and we waited, and then this monk came out. And he didn't look happy. He had his robe on. I imagine he was probably sitting by the television or sitting in front of the television in his underwear watching, having a beer and a cigar. And then the bell rings. He's like, oh, man, let me get the robe. That was just my vision. I don't know what. I shouldn't judge people. But, yeah, I didn't see a happy monk. I don't know. But point being is that we run to the other end of ascetic unhappiness. And that's not it either. God says there's no happiness in marriage. So people say, well, that's it. We're not getting married. That's wrong. He said, no, hold on. He didn't say there's no happiness in marriage. He just said there's no fulfillment. This is what I'm after. All these things in our lives give us happiness, but they don't fill us to the brim. And we discover that. But every one of them are things that lead us to desire the brim. And, when we learn as young people, we learn what it's like to be loved or to fall in love. And we're like, man, love, this is a good thing. And then until it breaks your heart and it drives you crazy, then it's not a good thing. But whatever, it leads us to imagine that there is a perfect love. And then God says there is. And it's with me. We learn about success and fulfillment of life and doing and a skill and a job and a profession. We say, but is it perfect? Does it fill us to the brim? Not one job does. No such thing as perfect. You have kids. Oh, kids are great. We're going to have a ton of them. We have a ton of kids, and it's just going to be great. The kids fulfilling? At times. To the brim? Oh, good God, no. Right? Same with marriage, same with everything. To the brim, nothing goes to the brim. But all of it makes us desire the brim. This is God speaking to the human race in and through our desires. And then when we, and so here, the human mind is so finite, the little sheeples we are, we say, well, okay, I know what to do. I'm going to find God and I'm going to throw out everything else. No, you find God, and when God fills you, He fills your marriage, your profession, your wealth, your whatever, and nature. And God says, look, there isn't fulfillment in this, but I'm in this. And you can enjoy it with happiness. But you'll never make the mistake that there is satisfaction and fulfillment in those things. And this is what truly sets us free. So human life is Christ Himself. Is Christ. John 1:4. And the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ was not the light, but the life that was the light. It's very important to get those in order. Because He's the life, and that life is what lit up the world. So God is asking every person, do you want to know and see life? Do you really want to know what it is? Because I know what it is. I've made it. Do you really want to know and see it? And God has allowed it so that we are surrounded by distractions. Surrounded by and within in our flesh, surrounded by and within other things that compete for our affection and compete for our attention. And we are easily distracted. And we're also easily self-justifying in those distractions. Look, if they weren't enjoyable, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, at least for a season, they wouldn't be tempting to us at all. But they are for a season. They're stimulating for a season. And in the end, it bites like a serpent, whatever it is. If we put our effort, if we put our our desire for satisfaction into it. So God is asking every person, do you want to know and see life? He says, I've written it in my word, and when you discover it, you will find it. And then God gives us a little icing on the cake, and He says that I will give you the privilege of sharing it with others and helping others see it. It's part of the sword of the Spirit, is that we not only defend ourselves, but we defend the souls of others through encouragement and through prayer and through helping them and serving them. So here God says, for in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So simple, so profound, though. This, every member of the human race is born in death, right? Separate, spiritually dead. We're born in Adam. Romans 5:12 through 21 is the best passage on that. It's marvelous. And it's clear, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam died, we all died. But Christ came into the world to reverse that curse and turn it into a blessing. And oh, such a blessing. And so in Christ shall all be made alive. So many in the world are fooling around with other things other than Christ. And it's not that there isn't, all these things are bad. Alcohol, drugs, sex, and the like. You know, personal stimulations. And we're tinkering around, fooling around with these things, thinking that they're the source of happiness. And they're not. They pretend to be life, and they're made into dangerous idols. And so Lady Wisdom in Proverbs addresses this. She addresses it several times. And first off, we'll deal with wealth. That's what she rolls into here in chapter 8. But, what does wealth give us is the same thing that we think all the other stuff is going to give us. I mean, wealth is, it's just a material, right? It's either in bills or it's in zeros on your computer, if you have it. You know, it's zeros on the left side of the decimal point. There's where we want the zeros. So, what does it provide if we are worshipers of it? is we think, well, in money there's security, and in money there's happiness, and in money there's stimulation, and then I can just buy whatever I want, buy new things, and get a lot of new things, and they keep getting new things. And who doesn't love that Amazon pack? I order a bunch of, mostly books, but still when I get an Amazon package on the porch, I'm like, ooh, Amazon package, right? It's somewhat stimulating. So for most people, riches are extremely hard to get. You may work extremely hard, labor very hard at some skill or in academia and never achieve real riches. Wisdom, on the other hand, always pays off. You can work your tail off trying to get rich in this world and do everything right. And again, Ecclesiastes is a perfect book for this because Solomon said, well, I've seen it all. And the good man, the hard worker, dies in poverty. The wicked man who cheats, and even the lazy man ends up rich. He says, all of it's vanity. That's a fallen world. In a fallen world, things don't go according to plan. And God has allowed it that way. But injected into this world are promises from God that he says, you invest in this, and the payback is guaranteed. Right? The interest accrues guaranteed. And that's true of wisdom. And that's why wisdom, she says here, is better than wealth. Wisdom always pays off. She says, look, you diligently seek me, you'll have me. No question. No question about it. Well, what about my education? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Background, education, there's no qualifiers other than desiring. So look at verse 18. She says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries with wealth of wisdom. And what wisdom gives, you know, wisdom is stimulating to the soul, very much so. Whereas wealth, it loses its luster. And then you got to, you know, get more of it or get more. Or if you get filled with wealth, as we see, you know, at least I don't know any of the people that are in the news with the, you know, billionaires and such. But they, you know, they never seem to be just completely satisfied what they have. And they're always seeking more. It makes sense. It's true according to the word of God because it doesn't fill us. Jesus said, thirst and hunger for righteousness in the Beatitudes and you'll be satisfied. In other words, thirst and hunger for God, you'll be satisfied. That's a guarantee. But when it comes to anything else in this world, whether it's wealth, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whether it's power, whether it's career, even things like family and marriage and children, if you think those are going to fulfill you, they're not. So find God, and then once God fills you, you backfill in a way. You backfill from you. God fills your marriage and your family. And it ain't going to make it perfect by any means. But it'll make you far more able to, with wisdom, deal with the things that are imperfect in all of those situations. Now, I should add that wisdom in Proverbs, also in Ecclesiastes, tells us to work hard at all that we do. When wisdom says, look, if you work really hard, you still might not get wealthy, some like to justify that as, well, I'm just going to be lazy. I mean, why bother? If I'm not going to work hard if I'm not going to get rich. That is, God never teaches fatalism. That's fatalism. That, why bother? But God tells us it's a part of humanity. It's clear in wisdom, hard work at whatever you're doing. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, anything your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever it is, work hard at it. Because that's how God has made us to be. There's a bunch of, they're really fun, the Proverbs on laziness. My favorite is, there's two favorites. There's the one who God says, the guy says, there's a lion in the square, I can't go to work. Because I might get eaten by a lion. which at that time was possible, you know, in our day and age. But and the other one was, like God says, like a rusty hinge, you turn over in your bed. And it's that rusty hinge turnover. All right, so again, what is riches to us? We see wealth as security, as entertainment, as self-satisfaction from continually buying new things, perhaps being envied, and we imagine that the material will satisfy our immaterial souls. Material things don't satisfy immaterial things. But mankind hopes the same from all the other stuff, whether it's power, even marriage, family, career, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Not rock and roll, but, you know, sorry, it's a phrase. But without, I love rock and roll, so anyway. But you could say that, you know, my whole life, and I've met a few people like this, that their fulfillment is in music. He's a musician or something. And, you know, music's wonderful. God writes a lot of it in his scripture, but nothing will fulfill. I don't want to get to that if I hurry up here. Without submission to God and gaining his wisdom, eventually all of them turn into crooked idolatry or perverted idolatries. I don't mean perverted in like a sexual sense, although it could be that, but it's crooked. And it's just these things that God has given us to enjoy, we pervert them into idols and think that those idols are going to fulfill us. By faith, we have to conclude that before we either have riches or wisdom, what do we need most? And it's wisdom. That's what we need most. Whether we have riches or not, wisdom is what we need. So go to Proverbs 8:32. And Solomon writes, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me." This again is wisdom speaking. "For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Oh, very clear. Now, a love of wisdom is going to give you wisdom. But also said here, he who finds me, in verse 35, finds life. And where is life? It's Jesus Christ. The Word of God opens our mind to who Christ is, who God is. And there's things in the Word of God that we're going to say, well, I don't know how that fits. And it's confusing to me. And I don't know, you know, it doesn't seem right. That I have my, because all of us come into Christianity with our own preconceived ways about how we think things should work, even good things. And we're generally wrong in those. Sometimes right, but often wrong. And when the Word of God disagrees with what we think is right, the Word of God has all authority. Hence, wisdom here speaks from authority. So we saw last time that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what does the Word of God do here? Cuts us open, go to the depth of us, and then tells us what's in there that's right and what's wrong. And there's a report that's issued to you if you're willing to listen to it. And if you're willing to listen to it, perhaps you're willing to change. Because if there's something wrong, it's got to change. You know, and we could sit around saying, well, you know, God, you got to make this change. And God will make the change. The way that God makes changes is opening our eyes to realities, opening our eyes to the faith of things. But when it comes to behaviors, wrong thinking, you know, if we don't change them, God's not going to force us to. I do in years past and still in some areas, I think about that. I don't pray for that anymore, but I used to pray very much that God would just change me. Like God, I'd have all these arguments, be like, and at times I'd be like, well, God, I guess, you know, like a little kid. have one running around my house who uses this very same thing. That, well, I guess you don't care, you know. I guess you don't want to. Or maybe you probably can't. I know, you probably can't do it. Whatever, I'll just, you know. God, Is he twisted by these things? He chuckles at us. He loves us in a manner. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the love of you from God is something that you will spend your whole life discovering. More and more so. It's a tender, it's not a cold love. It's tender, it's caring, it's desiring. But if you don't choose these things, right? All we see here in Proverbs, we see any way in which wisdom is going to be forced upon you. Written all through it is our choice. Our choice to love it, our choice to grab hold of it. And that's when it becomes yours. It's God's gift to you, but it becomes yours in your very hands, like the sword of the Spirit. You wield it with skill because it's yours, even though it's God's sword. So keeping the ways of God means being reproved and corrected. And if you're going to keep them, that you have to change. Things have to change. That's true of all of us. You're not. None of us have arrived. You are not at the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. I don't care how long you've been a believer or how much you know. You're not even close. So change. Where things need to change, God is going to reveal to you. This is wrong. That's the value of confessing sin also, by the way, is that you see the places where you are consistently wrong or that something is wrong, that your behavior is wrong. It's in violation of God's will. And that becomes clear to you. And God says, well, look, do you want to be under my will or not? And then he overloads us, pours into your lap overflowing, promise after promise after promise of what life will be like when we are completely in submission to his will. And it's marvelous. Marvelous. So the Word of God opens up and reveals the condition of our inner selves. Oh, and sometimes it is an eye-opener. It's painful. It's like God takes his sword and cuts your soul and then pours vinegar on it. It stings. Like, is that really wrong with me? And the answer is, yeah. And our pride will be like, well, I'll tell you why that's wrong with me. It's not my fault. Or we'll self-justify it. And God all the while is waiting for us patiently to see it for what it is. There's only one right way. It's Jesus Christ. There's only one. I am the way, he said. There is no other. And we're tinkering around with other ways, trying to make them or, you know, attach them to the vine. Right? The vine, you're connected to the vine because you're a branch. Why are you a branch? Because Jesus Christ made you righteous. That's the only reason. Because of him, he's connected you to himself. And now, if you're going to bear fruit, what are you going to do to a bear fruit? That's John 15. How are you going to bear fruit? He says it over and over. Obey me. Obey me. Love me, you keep my commands. Obey me, and you will bear much fruit. So the question we raised before, and looking at Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, is what are we going to do with that report? Are we going to accept it and change? Do we want to be taught? Do we want to be reproved, corrected, and trained? Those four words I get from 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is not alive and powerful. The Word, sorry. All Scripture is God-breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Is that what we want? Or do we assent to that, but really in our own wills, that's not what we want? Do we actually want to hear from God what is wrong in our thinking so that we can change it? Because if we change it, what is the payoff? More wisdom. More understanding of him. And this weight of glory, seeing God's glory right in your very eyes, the eye sockets of your soul, the very thing that God said to Moses, you cannot see, because no one can see my face and live. And then Christ came to earth and crucified us. See, we already died, and now we can see God's face. So look at Proverbs 9:7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. See the change? He'll get wiser, he'll increase his learning. It's change. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This fear, this part of the fear, there's many ways that we can understand the fear of the Lord. Here, it is a fear of not conforming and changing to His way in everything, that we fear not being conformed. We fear not changing to His will in every part of our soul, our life, our actions, our conduct. We fear it. And that's a healthy fear. Not that we're afraid of Him. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Now here we have, and I don't want to get off tangent here, as I'll run out of time. But you know, so part of wisdom literature is Ecclesiastes, and Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, look, the righteous man dies young, and the wicked man lives to ripe old age, and I don't see any sense in it. And, you know, Proverbs says, look, it will multiply your days and add years to your life. So which one is it? Well, we're going to go with Proverbs because Solomon, and not that there was anything wrong with Solomon in writing that. It's just that Solomon is telling us the reality of a fallen world. In a fallen world, things don't always go according to the rules. The rule of, if you're wise, you're going to live long. But the wisest man who ever lived, how long did he live? And I don't mean Solomon. Jesus Christ lived to be in his, what, early 30s? 33, we think. Short life. But how full was his life? Oh, there was no fuller life. You know, and so we look back to wisdom. We take Solomon's word. We say, yeah, we know great people who have died young. I know several, and they died too young. But yet, if they were wise, what was their life like? Fulfilling, and the impact they had on people before they left this planet was amazing. People can live to be 100 years old and have zero impact on anybody except to be a pain in the butt. So she says, verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Right? Therein lies the fear of the Lord. You will bear being a scoffer, God says. Don't scoff my truth. But if you are wise, it's for you. Right? We don't make God any better, do we? But wisdom is a gift to us. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful condition to understand. So C.S. Lewis says in Weight of Glory, I just read this what motivated, it obviously had a big impact on what I wanted to do this morning. He says this, quote, if Christianity could tell me no more of the far-off land, and there he means heaven, then my own temperament led me to surmise already, then Christianity would be no higher than myself. In other words, if what I learned about God and His Word and about heaven, about righteousness, about Jesus Christ, if it were actually what I had already imagined it to be, then Christianity would be no higher than myself. If it has more to give me, I expect it to be less immediately attractive than my own stuff. He's so honest here. In other words, when I first learn, I have all these preconceived ideas, but when I first learn about the truth, I've already established years of attraction. I mean, why would you believe falsehood if you weren't attracted to it? I already have these years of attraction to something else. And so he says, I expect it to be less immediately attractive than my own stuff. if our religion is something objective, then we must never avert our eyes from those elements in it which seem puzzling or repellent. In other words, I don't understand this. It doesn't fit my notions. It doesn't fit my ideas. But it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. So he says, we must never avert our eyes from those elements which seem puzzling or repellent. For it will be precisely the puzzling or the repellent which conceals what we do not yet know and need to know. If there's aspects of certain doctrines that don't seem right to you or confusing or actually are in some deep level repugnant to your preconceived notion, know that there are truths in there that you need to know. You just don't know them yet. And you should pray for open eyes, and you should keep learning. So go to Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Yeah, you're stupid. No, just kidding. If you hate reproof, in other words, I don't want to be told I'm wrong. Stupid. God says you're stupid. Not me, God says. But he who loves discipline loves knowledge. You know, if it takes pain for me to change to what is right, and when I'm right, I experience a greater walk with God, which is fulfillment beyond what I could think or imagine. If it stings and painful for me to get there, that's what I want. The payoff is amazing. Well, I'm tinkering around with this old self, trying to get him running, him or her. It's like a broken old machine that keeps breaking down. And I keep tinkering with it to get it going. And the whole thing's got to be scrapped. So in relation to this, this is a book by a man that I've come to know through my theology classes. His name's Cornelius Plantinga. He's a great writer. You can get his name out of my notes. And the book here is called Engaging God's World. It's excellent, although he's a staunch Calvinist. So when he talks about salvation, you're picked and you're not. Okay, but when he writes about the spiritual life, it's wonderful. It really is. So he says, quote, in several of his writings, the Christian author C.S. Lewis explores the phenomenon of human longing and yearning. And I quoted this at length. It'd probably take us to the end here to do this, but it's worth it. So, if you bear with me. C.S. Lewis explores the phenomenon of human longing and yearning. The Germans called it Sehnsucht. Sehnsucht, a word with strong overtones of seeking and searching. In thinking about Sehnsucht, Lewis observes that when we have it, we are seeking union with something from which we are separated. For example, we want to be united with a happy time or a lovely place or a good friend. We look at a green valley and want to crawl under its covers. We think of a happy home and want to dwell in its center. We keep wanting to get back or to get in. What's remarkable is that these longings are unfulfillable. We cannot merge with the music we love. We cannot climb into nature. Nature may delight us beyond telling, as Lewis says, but she cannot open her arms to receive us. The same is true of future situations in our lives. We may want a good career or a family or a particular kind of life, and these things may come to us. But if so, they will not fill all our niches because we want more than these things can give. Even if we fall deeply in love and marry another human being, we discover that our spiritual and sexual oneness isn't final. It's wonderful, but it's not final. It might even be as good as human oneness can be, but something in us keeps saying, not this, or still beyond. Nor can we go back into our past and steep ourselves in its joys. For one thing, some of its joys weren't as good as we think. Right? This is the good old days. It is characteristically human, said Mark Twain, to remember a lot of things that never happened. All right. I wonder. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:10, Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For that is not from wisdom that you ask about this. In any case, we can't go back. We can't go back anyway. Nostalgia is yearning for what is over now. Places change, people change. He quotes from C.S. Lewis, Way to Glory again. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The truth is that nothing in this earth can finally satisfy us. Much can make us content for a time, but nothing can fill us to the brim. For this the reason is that our final joy lies, quote, beyond the walls of the world, as J.R.R. Tolkien put it. Ultimate beauty comes not from a lover of a landscape or a home, but only through them. These earthly things are solid goods, and we naturally relish them, but they are not our final good. They point to what is higher up and further back. What I appreciate, one of the things I appreciate, and I appreciate many things from this quote, is that Plantinga doesn't conclude that all earthly pleasures be minimized or even vilified. You know, if these things don't please, then get rid of them. That's not the answer. The answer is to enjoy the gifts that God has given you, but know that they are not the final end. They are, we go through them. We don't end with them. The joys of life are pointers to an ultimate joy of God, but we never leave the temporal joys while we are in this world. In heaven, we do. There's no marriage in heaven. Therefore, you want to have children in heaven. We're all married to Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of one big family in Christ. And so work, institutions, marriage, falling in love, all of that is not there. And of course, it's very difficult to comprehend that, but the point being that while we are here on earth, the earthly pleasures are not to be vilified. They're to be enjoyed, but in their right way. They so easily, and God knew this. God knew that we would make idols out of every one of them. And he gave them to us anyway. He didn't give us a cold, empty world where we were all isolated and alone. He gave us to one another. He filled us with desire. And he knew that we would fall and those desires would become perverted. And yet he still allowed it. But his solution was to become one of us himself, save us, and show us the right way, empower us with his very life. So the weight of glory is the burden upon each of us to behold God's glory despite the flesh, the world, and the devil. Meaning the distractions, the deceptions, they're all around us. These lies, these false doctrines and lies that are all around us. We are to behold God's glory despite the flesh. Say, God, I can't behold your glory because I'm too easily tempted in these areas. It's not true. It's just you don't want to behold God's glory for the sake of those things. And believe me, I understand that. I know exactly where that is. I know what it's like to lie to myself. I know what it's like to lie to God and try and convince myself that I'm worshiping him when I'm not. Stick with it. God will open your eyes. Stick with it. God will smack you around and open your eyes. He'll be gentle. He'll be painful. He'll do everything that he does. Stick with it. Do not give up on studying his word. Because that's where it all is. It's right there in his word. It's all there. There's nothing missing. The word of God is sufficient. All right, you know what I do. I'm not going to keep you too much longer. One passage. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. I'll start with this passage on Tuesday. I just want to read one line from it. Second Corinthians 3:9. Paul writes, "For if the ministry of condemnation, which is the Mosaic law, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory," and the ministry of righteousness is the plan of God for the church age. "For indeed what had glory," in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. "For if that which fades away," which is the law, "was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory," which is the law in Jesus Christ. So, right, we're in the new covenant in his blood, the Mosaic covenant we're no longer under. So the greater glory is the new covenant in his blood. "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech," meaning we reveal God's glory, "and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ." So when Moses spoke to God on the mountain of Mount Sinai, his face shone, and they were afraid of it. This glory shone through his face. The people were actually afraid of it, and they were confused. So what Moses did was put a veil over it, so they couldn't see it. Plus, the glory was fading, as Paul says here. The glory would fade, and Moses didn't want them to see that either. So he just veiled himself so they wouldn't see it. And Paul takes this reality and says, to this day now, Israel, or the Jews who have not believed in Christ as their Savior, still have this veil over their own eyes. And yet, for believers, what happens to this veil? Torn off. So he says, but verse 15, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Right? That's just, it's a statement of fact. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the veil's gone. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit." So we look into the glory of God. It says here, or Paul says here, that very glory of God is transferred to us, and by beholding it, just by beholding it, not by works, but by beholding it, he says that we're transformed into the same image. We get infected by it. So what do we got to do? Just look. That sounds easy. Right? We're all here. Look, Christianity is super easy, right? Everybody raise your hand and thinks Christianity is, yeah, it's super easy. Right? Why? What's the problem? The distractions. We're not looking. So it's like trying to look at something that you're intent to look at, but all around you there's noise, there's kids running around, the phone's ringing, TV's on, people are calling you and poking you, whatever distractions are going on. You're trying to focus on something. And that's where God has set us up. We're full of distractions and easily distracted. Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, that was the whole part of his depiction of the future, was a whole human race distracted from all things that were true. They were just, from one thing to another, it was just all entertainment and drugs. They took the soma, and it was all this. It distracted them completely, and they cared about nothing. And it's a great depiction. He was right. Human race. Very easily, and Christians as well. So we behold this, and we're transformed. The glory of God becomes our glory. And then God describes what that life will be like. Nothing better by it. There's nothing even touches it. Nothing touches it. So the lesson there from this passage is the veil is gone. Don't put another one on. Now, don't put another one on. And we do. And when you put it on, tear it off. It's not so hard to do. Change your heart. Change, confess, repent, get rid of it. Tear it off and look intently at the glory of God. Love wisdom and you will have her. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you so wonderfully fulfill us with your word. Thank you that you are what you are through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we approach you and learn your word, we are grateful. We thank you that you instruct us in the way and that you have blessed us so immensely through your Spirit, through your Son, and that we are with you and in you forever. Our union with Christ is forever. May we behold your glory and become extremely infected by that glory, that we enjoy and live and enjoy the life that you have blessed us with. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering. We can all go out and dance in the rain. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, everybody. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you and in worship of you. We ask that you please guide us in the use of these funds to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. Thank you for the royal family by which we can share our love of your word and our love of you. We offer the final moments of our service to anyone who's listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not believed in him, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just assume what you've heard. Listen, for Jesus Christ is the Son of God who's become a man for a very real purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the whole world. We are sinners and in need of a Savior. We are sinners, and therefore in judgment under God, unless our judgment falls upon Jesus Christ. Your judgment has fallen upon him, and the way that you appropriate that is through faith. The Word of God says clearly that if you believe upon him, you will be saved. And so you have to accept it. You have to accept this gift, this greatest gift to the world, who was born, well, we celebrate on Christmas, born in Bethlehem, who is the Savior of the world. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father. Thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.
blue sky. Please tell us why you had to hide away for so long.
Thank you.